You've got your Bibles, let's turn over and read just a little bit in 1 Corinthians. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men, forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tablets of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Now, I'd like to point out something here to you, if I can, if you don't mind. I don't believe in people giving letters from one church to another. Now, you might believe in that, but I don't. And this is one of the reasons that I don't believe in it. I've thought about it in my lifetime. It's good to recommend a brother. It's good if you want to write a letter of recommendation for a brother. But it is not necessary to have a letter of recommendation for you to change from one church to another. Paul said, I don't need any such letter. And you don't need any such letter. He said, for you are an epistle, it's known and read of all men. And if there is not enough in your life that in the few minutes that you are associated with the people that you're going to work with to where they can discern your life, if there's not enough Christ there for that, then you're in bad shape and they don't need you on their church roll anyway. So I believe that we are, within ourselves, a recommendation of the Christ within our heart. I believe the Spirit can recommend us of His own self. So we don't need any such letter. I know that they get this thing from where it said that I will send brother such and such to you and whomsoever you approve by your letter. I know that term's in the Bible. I'm not ignorant of that. I know that. But that wasn't what Paul was speaking of at all. They was wanting a minister over there, and Paul said, you just tell me who you want, and we'll send him. He didn't say, I'll write you a letter of recommendation for him. He did put in some good words for the minister and said, receive him as you would me. But he said, you just tell me which brother you want to come over there. Whatever you approve by your letter, well, I'll send him. And that wasn't a letter to change churches. So all of that is not of God. He said here in the Word, he said, your epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of a living God, not in tablets of stone, but in fleshly tablets of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death written and engraved in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more does the ministration of righteousness exceeding glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass of the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now I want you to absorb that last few lines here. And I just want to talk with you a few minutes on this passage of Scripture. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now we're told here, according to the Scriptures, that we are changed from glory to glory into the very image of the Lord. That again makes us bone of His bone and makes us flesh of His flesh. God's will is nothing more or less that we should conform to the very image of the Son of God. We should conform to the very thoughts of the Son of God, the very desires of the Son of God, the ambitions of the Son of God, and everything that we go to do. The Bible said, acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways, and He shall direct your path. Where we get in trouble a lot of times is we take a notion to buy an automobile, and we don't acknowledge God in the purchase of it. We see something we want, and though we feel down in our heart that God doesn't want us to have it, yet we're so ambitious to get it that we'll press over that feeling and go on and get it. Then when we get it, it isn't long before we're sorry because we didn't acknowledge God in it. A lot of times we want to buy land and houses and trailers, want to buy clothing and want to have certain jobs and do certain things and go certain places. We do that out of ambition instead of consulting God. When we do that, then we are in trouble with God because we did not acknowledge God in what we did. Acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways. If you sit down to eat a bowl of soup, acknowledge God. Pray to God. Thank God for it. If you enter into a conversation, thank God for it. Talk to God about it. And before you ever present it, make sure that you know what you're saying. The Bible said, a wise man looketh well to his going. He counts the cost. He ponders the path of his feet. He considers to see whether or not he's able to do what he sets out to do. To consider God, Paul said, it's of the greatest of importance that we consider God in all that we do, and in so doing, that we are acknowledging Christ, and through this, we are changed from glory to glory into the very image and the very likeness and the very desire of Jesus Christ in acknowledging the Lord. I want to acknowledge God in all of my ways. Everything that I start to do, I want to acknowledge God in it. I want God to take hold of my life, take hold of my heart. In everything that I go to do, I want to acknowledge God in it. Because I want to look into the Scriptures, and I want to behold Christ. As I move into the Spirit of God, I want that Spirit to transformate my mind. I want it to translate my spirit, and I want it to transfigure my body and my image into the image of His Son. For the Bible said we are predestinated by God to conform to the image of His Son. This is the will of God, that we be bone of His bone, and we be flesh of His flesh, and the only way that we can be that is by the Spirit of God. I brought this out at different times in Revelation here, how that it takes the spiritual nature of an individual to make the child conform to His image. Is that right? It takes the Spirit of the Father to make that image conform to His. Now, one of these nights, if God helped me, probably on Sunday morning, because that's the best time to do it. Your minds are not cloudy and confused. On Sunday morning, one morning, I want to bring out a message concerning this very thing. It'd take quite a while to bring it out, to get into the natural facts of it and get into the revelation of it. But there's one thing that we've got to do. If we are going to change from glory to glory into the image of Christ, then it is necessary for us to have the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't make any difference how emotional we are, how indoctrinated we are with understanding, how much we feel that we've got revelation, how much we come to church, or how often we come to church, that is, or how much we contribute to the cause of Christ. It doesn't make any difference. If we have not the Spirit of God, we are none of His. We've got to have the Spirit of God. We've got to have His Spirit. I don't believe there's any such thing as saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost the way the people have taught it in the past. I don't believe that. I believe that you've got to have the Spirit of God, and that's it. If you have the Spirit of God, then you're on your way to heaven. That is, you're conforming to the image of Christ. If you don't have the Spirit of God, then you're none of His. You're lost, undone without God. I mean, it's just a simple thing. It's not a long, drawn-out process of fitting somebody's doctrine. It's just a simple thing that it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That if I repent of my sins and I call on the name of Jesus, the Lord's going to hear me and give me His Spirit. If He doesn't hear me and doesn't give me His Spirit, I am not saved. A lot of people say, well, Brother Pike, you believed and you're saved, and because you're saved, then God's going to give you a Spirit. Now look, if that is true, if that kind of teaching is true, then before the world ever was, by foreknowledge, I was already saved. And if that is true, then I didn't need to be saved in the foreknowledge. Is that right? And if it is true that I was saved in the foreknowledge, then why do I need to make a confession that I'm saved by coming to the altar and repenting? When I was just as much saved in the foreknowledge of God as I would be at that time according to the doctrine of men, unless I had His Spirit. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, if I'm saved in the foreknowledge of God, I don't have to get saved again and repent and have somebody tell me that I'm saved when I don't even have the Spirit of God, do I? For I'm just as much saved by the foreknowledge of God before I make that confession as I am after that I make that confession if I don't have His Spirit. Because by foreknowledge, if I'm one of the elect, I'm one of the elect, whether I confess it or not, as long as I don't have His Spirit. Now, but if I am truthfully an elect of God by foreknowledge, then I'm already saved from the foundation of the world, in that the Bible said, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. God making me one of the predestinated, that means that I can't do anything but endure to the end. And God, through the ministry, tells me of my inheritance, tells me of what He's done for me. And because I am one of the elect, I am so grateful and so thankful that I turn to the Lord, I acknowledge my salvation in God, and God sends the Holy Spirit to seal my spirit to where Satan can't get into it until the day of the redeeming of my body, which the Bible said is the earnestness of my inheritance or the purchased possession. See, at Calvary, Jesus purchased my body by His blood. And my body is the purchased possession because it's the temple of the Holy Ghost. But as long as I haven't come into the redemption of the body, I am considered in my body a dead man buried in water, and it is not I that liveth as the old man, but it is the body of Jesus that's living and walking and talking in the earth. Paul said, not I that live, but Christ that liveth within me, And yet I do live, and the life I live by the Son of God. Is that right? So then, what I'm trying to say tonight is that I am God's elect already. I don't need to get what they call saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. I am God's elect by foreknowledge. That's my salvation. He's elected me unto grace. My sanctification is, the Bible said that God has sanctified once and for all those that are called to the foreknowledge by the offering up of the body of Jesus at Calvary. That's the only sanctification unto salvation. Those that are justified by the faith of Jesus Christ, these are sanctified by the blood atonement. For all things was purged by blood in the Old Testament. And so then, Christ's blood has purged me. It has taken away my sins. And there is no remission of sin without the shedding of the blood. If my sins are gone, then I'm sanctified. And if I'm sanctified, then I need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And if I am sanctified, He will fill me with the Holy Ghost. And if He fills me with the Holy Ghost, then I am then a born-again Son of God. Because when a baby is born to the world, the Spirit of life is what makes it to be born into the world. Now, if it comes into the world a stillbirth, it is a dead child. Is that right? Now, what makes it a dead child? It has a body just like the living child. There's no difference. It may look better than maybe another child that's living. But the thing is, there's one thing that's missing. That's the Spirit of life. It's not in that child. A lot of people that's in the church today, they have come in as a stillbirth. And they don't have the Spirit of God. And this is what's causing the problem in the church world today. That's right. We have got leaders in the church today that they do not have the Spirit of God. They do not have the Spirit of God. We've got church members that don't have the Spirit of God. And these people, they get into the place of authority. And when they get into the places of authority, then the trouble starts in the church. Because the old carnal mind starts wanting to do this and wanting to do that. And you try to tell them, you say, but that isn't pleasing to God. But they say, well, I think it would work better this way. God's not interested in the best way to work it. God is interested in working it the way He wants to work it. That's what He wants to do. It's like I've said so many times about the army. You dig a ditch, throw a cigarette in it, you cover it up. That isn't the best way to do, but that's the army way to do it. They're not interested in the best way. They want you to do it the way they want it done. God wants us to do it His way. Like the prophet that gave a man a stick, and he told that man, he said, beat on the ground. And the man thought it was silly. See, he was too far along in class in the world. And so then he thought it was foolish. So he just whacked on to pacify the old prophet. He probably thought, well, this old poor deluded feller, I don't want to be disrespectful to him. And I'll just peck on the ground a time or two to honor him. He pecked on a time or two to honor the prophet. And the prophet said, it's thus saith the Lord. He said, because you didn't beat that ground more, he said, you're going to make a stroke or two at your enemy and drive them back. He said, and then they're going to rise up and they're going to overrun you and take everything you got. He said, every time that you'd have beat that ground, said you'd have hit your enemy, and if you'd have kept beating it, you'd have smote him until he was no more. See, the prophet wasn't foolish. It was the foolish and a base thing to the world to confound the wise. God wants us to do it His way. And when those people, as the Bible said, the serpents climbing into the upper lintel, once they get into the place of authority, they injure the cause of Christ and they pervert the things of God because they come in through a still birth. They don't have the Spirit of God. And because they have not the Spirit of God, they're none of His. And inasmuch as they're none of his, they can never conform to the living image of the sons and daughters of God. They can never do it. In the morning, the Lord said, I will despise your image. In the morning, at the resurrection, at the judgment, he said, when you stand before me, though you may look like another man as far as your physical being, he said, when I behold your image, I will despise your image, because your spirit has not been the nature of my son, and your life is not conformed to the word, but to your own will, your own desire. It's been will, wish, worship. It's been your own paganistic practice. It's been your own ambition, and it has not been the spiritual mind of Christ. Therefore, the purchased possession, which is your body, hath not received the redemption. And the Bible teaches that the body of redemption is the righteous garment of the saints, which is the body of Jesus Christ, the wedding garment. It's his body. They that have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It's the wedding garment, and the Bible said if any person comes in without that wedding garment, they'll be bound hand and feet and cast into the outer darkness. It's going to take the wedding garment. A lot of us don't have the wedding garment. A lot of us don't have the wedding garment. But I'll tell you what, if we're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, then we do have the wedding garment. We do have the wedding garment. Therefore, we are to conform to the image of his son. The only way to conform to that image is to be born to that spirit. Whatever spirit a child is born of, then that image is going to be of that father. If that mother plays the harlot and she betrays the confidence of her husband, when a child is born, it's going to be a bastard child without the image and name of the father. But if a woman is loyal and she follows according to what God ordained for her mate, she will love, cherish, think of her husband in every way as being her ultimate in life and her desire. And all of her desires will be toward him, and that child will conform to his image. Now, you know, a lot of women, they say, I love my husband. And they do. I said this the other night. They love the husband like they love Junior. I mean, they love the husband like they do the little boy, the little girl, you know, they love him. They don't want anybody to tamper with him, anybody to mess with him. They want him to continue to make the meal ticket. Isn't that right? But the inspiration that they get is from another man. As far as inspiration and all of the desires of the human senses that are excited, they don't get that from their husband. They don't love him. They don't admire him. He doesn't stimulate. He doesn't stir them into the things a man and wife is supposed to be stirred to. Somebody else does that, but he is greatly loved by her, like, you know, some little boy that she don't want nobody to mess with. That's her, you know, her little child. Same way with some men about their wives. They love her like they do a sister, you know. But as far as the wife, to cherish her like Christ loved the church, they get their ambitions and stirring from other women's. All of this is adultery. All of this is wrong. All of this is detestable in the sight of God. The Bible says to be always ravished with the love of the wife of thy youth. That child is to conform to the image of his father. There must be the Spirit of God in the child. If that child is to conform to the image of God, there has to be the Spirit of God. If we are changed from glory to glory into the glorious image of the Son of God, it has to be by the Spirit of the Lord. That is the only way. A spirit is a mind. How many of you understand that? I've taught that here before. A spirit is a mind, and that mind has strength. A lot of people say, I don't understand what you're talking about, Brother Pike.
If you don't believe that a spirit is a mind and that that mind has strength, you get with a person that's strong-willed and you be in a weak condition and see if that mind doesn't completely swallow you up. I don't care how many times you say no, it'll swallow you up. Let a person that's strong-willed, strong-spirited, strong-minded be a salesman and come to your house. You can tell him all day long you don't want to buy anything, but before he leaves, you've done bought something. See, in other words, that spirit, that mind, it's a power, and it causes you to come into the control of it and conform to its image and its desire. Is that right? You might like blue socks, but before the salesman gets through, he'll talk you into wearing pink socks and tells you it's the trend of the time and you couldn't do without it. And the first news you know, you look exactly like he looks. If he's got on pink socks, then you got on pink socks. You understand what I'm saying? That's right. Some of these young fellas are taken in by people like this. Demons get into an automobile in a human body. And maybe the person that got into the car with them is a sober-minded person. But it ain't long before that same spirit, that mind that keeps spinning the wheels, has got that same individual that got in there that didn't want to do that into the same spirit, and he's glad to hear him spin the wheels, and if he can get on the wheel, he'll spin them. You understand what I'm saying? Like I heard about a Christian one time that went to a big arena. He refused to go to start with. He didn't want to see them kill each other. Finally, he submitted to the mind that was speaking to him, some individual. He got over there. He couldn't stand. It was horrible as he saw them fight, gladiators. At the end of the fighting, you know, if they wanted the man killed, it was thumbs down. This man couldn't stand it. But because of the spirit and the mind that was so persuasive, so predominant, it wasn't long until this man was in the same spirit. And when the gladiators got through, he turned his thumb down for them to kill each other. Want to see him fight to the death. It doesn't got a hold of him. You go to the ball games. You go to the swimming pools. You stay around those kind of things. And the first news you know, you're in the same spirit and you're conforming to the same image and desire they are, which is the image of the beast. But brother, if we've got the Spirit of God, we'll love heavenly things. We'll stay around heavenly people. We'll let our conversation be heavenly. We'll acknowledge God in all of our ways that He can direct our path. We won't be ambitious to be anything in life. Hallelujah. You love the Lord? We need to be what Christ wants us to be. I don't want to be any special thing in life. I don't want anybody's admiration. I don't want anybody to admire me. I want the admiration of God. The Bible said, how can you have honor of God when you seek honor one of another? I'm not interested in the honor of men. God took David from among the sheepcote, gave him a great name and said, David, I have given you a name like unto the great men of the earth. But not because David desired it. It was because David wanted to do the will of God, and God had anointed him with the oil of gladness above his fellows and said, I've given you a name like unto the great men of the earth. Why did he do it? Not just so David could sit up here and be Lord over God's heritage, but because he knew that in David's heart, it was that spirit that would cause the people to follow him. Look what he said of Abraham. He said, shall I hide this thing from Abraham? Seeing that Abraham will command his household after him. I know Abraham, he said. Abraham loves me. And Abraham will command his household after him. And because of this, I'm not going to hide anything from Abraham. Abraham is my friend. Same way with David. So then we can be the friend of God. If God, the Bible said, his eyes are throughout the earth, beholding the good and the evil, searching out men's heart, going to and fro in the earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those who are upright in heart. We can maneuver up here. We can try to figure out how to have the power of ingenuity to work it after our fashion our desires, but it'll never work. So to conform to the image of the Lord Jesus, we are to be willing to wash our brother's feet, willing to give to our brother, not desiring that our brother should give to us, but willing to give to our brother. Not desiring that our brother should lift us up, but rather willing to lift our brother up. That's what it's supposed to do. The Bible said, look not on the things of yourself, but on the things of another. He said, consider others to be better than your own self. How many of you tonight feel that others are better than you are? If you don't feel that way, there's something wrong with you. We're supposed to esteem others better than our own self. If I stand here and I say, let me tell you something, young fellas, I'm greater than you. I've got a greater ministry. I've got a greater ability. I've got a greater responsibility. That's a lie. See, the Bible said if you testify of himself, his witness is not true. But if I turn here and I say to my brethren, you're great fellas. God has raised you up. God wants to help you. God wants to strengthen you. You're something great in the sight of God. You're wonderfully made. I love you and I want to help you and strengthen you. But I'm giving you a testimony of God. And God will raise you up and God will raise me up. And together we will be raised up. Then you'll be raised up as a leader and people will follow you. Because God is in your heart. And people are looking for that fountain of living waters. So then change from glory to glory. Into the image of the Son of God. Into his mind. Into his thoughts. Into his love. Into his ambition. Into his conversation. Into his daily walk. Going about healing all. All healing all. Helping everybody. Doing good everywhere you go. You love the Lord? I'm going to close in just a few minutes. But here is a glorious thing. Tonight, this one passage of Scripture, I could dwell on it all night long and get deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into the revelation of Christ. But I'm only saying this in a surface way, not trying to get into the deep things of God, because I already feel that pulling at me to go in that direction, to get into the deep things of God. It takes a while talking to you to collect your mind before you can ever get into the revelation. But I just wanted to hit the surface of things tonight to let you know that there has to be a spirit or a nature or a mind that's got a hold of you, that's going to talk with you, that's going to control you, that's going to seduce you to make you conform to its image. Somebody would say, I don't believe that. Well, why was it that Jesus spoke to a woman that was bound over? And he said to the Spirit, he said, loose her. Seeing that she is a daughter of Abraham, she should not conform to a hunchback or conform to bondage or conform to be bound in any way. He said, loose her. And the Spirit turned her loose and immediately she was made whole. Why? Because this nature had her and it was crippling her up. It can cause your hand to wither up. It can cause your leg to wither up. It can cause your mind to break down on you. It's a spiritual power. It's a bondage. You understand what I'm saying? That's why little children are born into the world and the condition they're in is demons and devils got in through the mother, got in through the daddy. You understand? And these things happen through dope and everything else. I had a book come to us not too long ago. I don't know where it come from. But it showed some little boys that had a half body, didn't have any legs, didn't have no lower part of the body at all. Some of them didn't have no eyes. Some of them was all, you know, just freaks. Precious, darling little children. And it was because of the things that medical science had given the mother to make it easy in the time of travail. And they found out too late that hundreds of children had become freaks because they tried to bypass the way that God does anything. When God said, in sorrow thou shalt bring forth thy children, he meant exactly that. The only way to escape it is to become a Christian. When you become a Christian, the curse is lifted. And when the curse is lifted, you can utilize faith and you don't have to do that. The Bible said concerning the women down in Egypt, that is the Hebrew women, said they delivered quickly and they were free from the curse because God was with them. So then, the only way to do is to go God's way, to acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways, to follow the Lord. If you want to conform to the image of the Son of God, then the thing you've got to do is go God's way. If you want to be changed from glory to glory, every time you follow the Word of God, every time you walk with the mind of God, every time you do the will of God, that spiritual Word causes your very entire being to conform, and it's gradually redeeming the outer man, making the man from glory to glory change into the image of the living God, into His Christ. I want you to stand with me. Now, I just said enough tonight to excite your minds, if you have any understanding of spiritual things, to where you can get with God and begin to go into the depths of what I said. And if you'll get with God and go into the depths of the things that I said, to think on them, you'll find a glorious world of excitement like you've never seen before. Like I said the other day, the world feels like they've explored everything, you know. They had the feeling there was nothing left. All of a sudden, when they felt like they had explored everything, God began to reveal something like the caverns out in New Mexico. A great thing that the eyes had never seen. A hidden revelation from God in the natural. Exploring the heavens and going to the moon, through the galaxies and all these kind of things. Hidden revelation that God brought when everybody thought that they had it down pat. Right when the church world is so convinced that they've got the doctrine of saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, or whatever it is that they've got set up, everything is just the way they feel they want it. Explored everything, but all of a sudden God is bringing out the great hidden avenues of the mind of Christ. And the revelation of the depthful things of God is beginning to come forth. And the great powers of the heights of His glory is beginning to be revealed. So that the church world will be changed. And those that have not conformed to the indoctrination of denominationalism and to the mind of the beast will come into the mind of Christ and be translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. I would like for us to try to get the nurseries fixed so that the babies can be up there. It is such an interruption when mothers get up and go in and out, get up and children go to the restroom, and it is so irreverent. Where they're pressed with necessity, it's all right. But I know that it isn't that way. Usually it's the same people, the same children, the same turnover all the time. It's a spirit to interrupt the service. That's why you don't never prosper. That's why you're in trouble. That's why you have sickness all the time, is because of that very thing. I had the nurseries fixed to where there would be somebody to watch after the children. I put somebody over it, and they got in their own mind, and they changed it around. They finally let it get over into the hands of a woman, and she decided a certain way. So she manipulated here, manipulated there, till she got everybody out. And finally, when she got everybody out, then she got the mothers out, and then got the others out. And when she got through, everybody was out, and there wasn't nothing else to do, and nobody goes to the nurseries anymore. Don't you see how cunning the devil is? The nurseries is standing up there idle, not being used at all now. Whereas before they were being used and mothers were having a wonderful time and praising God, the children up there at the service wasn't interrupted. Don't you, brethren, see how cunning Satan is? The thing to do when people do that in a position, manipulate a little bit and get him out or her out. If you don't, you'll always have an interruption. I want you to be sure at men's meeting to take this subject up and appoint somebody over those nurseries so those little children can be up there and put some fans up there where they can be comfortable in some milk bottles up there. And you mothers, don't leave the responsibility of changing the little fellers. Don't be such evil, evil mothers as to neglect your little children. Don't do that. Evil mothers let their little children run around and don't know where they're at. It takes evil mothers not to change their little children and keep them properly as they ought to be. Evil mothers, careless, unconcerned mothers, that's a type of the detested church, the one that God detests. I understand that on the campground, some of you won't even mow the grass, some of you won't even move the garbage. Shame on you May God have mercy on you. And you claim to be a Christian. Authorities, I've got authorities here. Shame on you for not making them in a godly way take care of those things when you're appointed to that position. Shame on you when you let them run through the church and holler and do the things that they do and leave the doors undone and leave the lights on and let the things go undone. Shame on you. Someday God will require it at your hand. Mother, did you know the Bible said you'll be saved through childbearing? Did you know that? And did you know that if you neglect your children, you will lose your salvation and you won't be saved? That God has ordained that you be saved through childbearing? I'd have to go into a revelation to bring it out, to show it to you, but that is absolutely the truth. And if you neglect that, you've neglected your salvation. Some of you, your children is already old enough that they've gone from home. But when they were on this campground, you never did watch them. You never did do nothing. And some of you I've seen try to correct the other children when you neglected yours when they were here, and you have been so hard on some of the others since you don't have the responsibility of your own. That isn't right. You ought to be ashamed of the way you've done when yours was here and try to be as lenient as you can on the others and talk to them right and try to lead them and make up for your wrong. The Lord help you. He's watching you. He knows what you're doing. If the pastor's walking with God, he knows what you're doing too. Ladies, you watch your children. Let me say this to our beloved sisters again. When you come to my home down here, don't get upset with Brother Pike. I've seen some of you get up and sit and leave. Don't get upset because I tell my wife, I come in there in the midst of your conversation, and I say, where's my babies? Betty, you're not watching my children. Betty, you're not. Now, I go without my food. Sometimes I go to 2 or 3 o'clock in the evening, don't get a bite of food. And I'm so weary, I can't hardly hold up my head. Maybe because I've been up a night or two. So I won't interrupt your latest conversation. But nevertheless, when it comes to the babies, I'm not going to do that. I'll come right in the middle of your conversation and say, wife, where is your responsibility? And if you're the right kind of mother, you will be glad to acknowledge it, glad to receive it. And you yourself will check on your own children. So when you come to my house, God bless your heart, you're welcome. But don't ever forget that Brother Pike's going just as quick as God speaks to me. I'm going to come right in there, and if you think it's rude, you'll just have to pray because I'm going to do it. I believe a mother ought to watch her children. I believe that with all my heart. All right, I'm not scolding you. I'm trying to help you. I'm telling you what it's going to take to get to heaven. Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, but he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven. They'll say, in that day we've cast out devils in your name. We've done many mighty works in your name. We've had discernment. We've had power. We've had this. Had all of those things, but he'll say, I never knew you. I never knew you. There's people. They can't sit long enough for a service to be finished. They can't stay in the house of God long enough. And it's always the same ones, always the same ones, that feels that God has given some special priority, some special significance in life, you know, that they don't have to do like others. But Jesus said, what I have said to one, I say unto you all, every one of you, to reverence my sanctuary, and it's irreverent for people to continually to go out of the house of God before the service is finished. They're no better than anybody else to set and endure sound doctrine. They don't want you to leave when they're ministering, but they don't mind leaving when you're ministering. You'll never prosper. If you prosper in God doing that, then I am a false prophet. And I want you to tell me that I'm a false prophet. If you prosper in those things and violating the will of God, then I am a false prophet. But if what I say comes to pass and you don't prosper in them, and I tell you in the name of the Lord that you won't, the word is unaltered, unchanged for anybody, then you'll know that I've told you the truth. Let's sing a little chorus together. I want to say again that I'm glad to have you here. Looking forward to the services, coming services. I've got a lot of things off of my mind now. I felt like we was to have those services in Virginia and Mississippi. In different places, I forgot. Brother Kim wants his baby dedicated. Come on up, Kim.
You can be seated. Forgive me. I was going to dismiss, but Kim had already reminded me and I'd forgotten it. But I want you to pray. I want you to ask the Lord to help you. And I want you to try to conform to the things that I'm teaching you to where that it'll be a benefit to you and where you won't be sorry in the day of the judgment. We've got a little bitty child here. And what was it you said you named it? George Levi. Named it George Levi. Now, I want to dedicate the baby. Levi means the priesthood. And I want to dedicate the baby and ask the Lord to bless it. And I want you to pray with me as I pray with the baby. See if I can hold it right here. All right. Let's everybody pray together now as I pray over the little child. Precious Father of Heaven, in the wonderful name of your holy child, Jesus, in the name of your lovely son, Father, I bring this little child before you. You've given it to Brother Kim and to the wife. You gave it, Lord, and you said that children are an heritage from God. And you've given it. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for this little child. And they thank you for it. And Lord, knowing that it's a little human soul that's got to give an account to God in the day of its accountability, when it matures enough to understand right from wrong, as Samuel of old, I've dedicated to you. Lord, may it ever be in your presence. May it ever be in your house. May it ever be in your love and in your care. Dear God, may you bless it. And Lord, when it's hungry, may you feed it. Lord, when it's in need of clothing, may you clothe it. Father, when it's in need of help, offer to it help. May its enemies be thine enemies. Those that rise up against it, may they flee before it as you take its part in life. Dear God, may your spirit be in it and rest upon it. May thy gracious blessing, the mighty anointing of God through life, be its potion. And dear God, I ask that you bless Kim. Bless his wife. Lord, have mercy upon them. Forgive them their sins, their wrongs. Unite them together in a great thing for God. I ask it in Jesus' name. All right, let's stand again. We've got a good report concerning Brother Charlie's little grandbaby. They called and said that she was in a dying condition in the baby. They didn't expect it to live. But out in New Mexico, we called on God. And I felt God when he answered. It broke me up on the inside and the tears came into my eyes. And I said, Betty, God heard in the behalf of Nita and the baby. So Charlie tells me today that he's going to get the little grandbaby. And I know that our brother here is happy about his wife and little baby. God has spared him. Let's pray and love one another. And let's believe in the time of crisis, you'll be glad to have somebody that can pray for you and get in touch with God. I'm thankful. When the crisis hit in my life, I'm glad that I've got some brother that I've got confidence in, that I know can get in touch with God. Let's remember these things and pray one for another, Jesus said, that we might be healed. I'm going to say this in closing. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. If you've got faults, don't carry them on the inside. Confess them, because you'll be sick if you do carry them. A lot of you are sick because of that reason. Now, when it says confess your faults one to another, it don't mean that you're to go to individuals and tell them the secrets of your life, the stumblings and the staggerings of your life. When it said confess your faults, that means if you've got aught against your brother, or your brother's got aught against you, whatever there is between you and your brother, go confess your fault to him. Go confess to him and say, brother, I didn't think right of you. I've not been fair towards you, and I ask you to forgive me. And he'll do the same to you. And then God will heal you. You'll find out that God will heal you. And everything will be well with you. You won't be sick. Let's sing the little chorus. We'll give the glory to Jesus.
And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing about His love. We'll sing about His love. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. And we'll sing of His wonderful love.